Well, turn in your copy of the scriptures to Psalm 149. And you remember last week we had that just wonderful service of baby dedication and talking about children, and that was a great joy. Before we get started, we're going to look at Psalm 149. I think it challenges us a little bit. It should. All of God's word should challenge us. And it's sort of the challenge of life anyway, is to recognize where your own perspectives and ideas have been superimposed onto what actually God's ideas are. And that was certainly the case in Jesus' day. One of the biggest wars that he had with the Pharisees was that their tradition had overtaken God's word in their experience. They believed something that was not God's heart or God's will or in God's word, and were making it greater than the word of God. That's not a good thing. Today we're going to talk about something that sometimes can be very passionate, and rightly so in one way. That music should be passionate, but not something to get angry over, certainly. You remember, as I said last week, we talked about Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives his beloved sleep. Man, did you need to hear that today? I do, right? Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Go take a nap. God is going to take care of you. Yeah, amen. And then he says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. I just love that. Blessed are those whose quiver is full with them. Today we're going to be talking about music. And like I said, sometimes it's so sad. I just wonder how, I guess God knows the beginning from the end, and we are his children. So sometimes our children are, we're just like, oh, really? But I just wonder sometimes, God looks at us and we take something that is used to praise God and fight about it. And it's just got to break God's heart. But it can be, can't it? It's a very serious thing. Questions that we're going to talk about today or should try to answer. Should we use music in church worship service? Now you already know what my opinion is, right? Duh. But it's a question that needs to be asked. Should we use music in church worship service? What music then is right for church music? What's the right kind of music? How should we use music in worship? What instruments, if any, are acceptable? And is there a preferred method or a preferable method? And what does God think on that and those kind of things? That's some of what we'll try to answer today. Read the psalm. We'll be reading it many times. We're really not even going to land on the psalm until near the end, but read it with me. It'll be back up again. And it's an interesting, to me, this is just we're not even going to really do justice to this psalm today. It's so rich, but very interesting. Read it, and then we'll pray, ask God to guide our time. We're going to talk about this issue of music. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and the two-edged sword in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is the honor for all the godly ones. Praise the Lord. Really interesting psalm. Let's pray, and we'll talk about this issue of music and worship. Thank you, God, so much for this amazing passage, a very interesting, and certainly some of it, or at least we know certainly that it will be useful in future, let alone in their day, certainly relevant, but future tense when all of the nations are brought under your power and your people are your instrument to bring stability and righteousness into this world. Thank you for that wonderful truth. But God, for the first half today, we're going to think on music, and we know this can be personal, dear to our hearts, something we can have strong opinions on. God, give us humility today to hear and to think, minds to think in this issue, and stir us up with a passion for your word, and not just our own preferences or traditions, but for your word, that we would be right worshipers and rightly using music. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just as a start here, I don't want to, again, belabor some of these things, but I thought it would be good. We looked at this psalm 7 or 8 or 10 years ago, and some of the same discussion. It was a little different time period for us. Our message was a little different than today. But just a bit of history on music in general. And just as a personal note, I'm not trying. There's no problems that I have with anyone here about music right now, so I hope you don't hear that. But I have certainly had many discussions on this with many people throughout the last 25 years. And just to be honest, I'm not trying to be snarky. I'm certainly not trying to be a jerk, because we have enough jerks in the world. We don't need to add more. But I find most of the music conversations that I've had with Christians to be very ignorant and highly disingenuous. It's just the plainest way I can say it. People are mad about music that don't even know about music. That's what I'm saying. They don't understand music, and they're trying to have an opinion on music, a loud, angry opinion on music. It's not helpful. And sometimes it's disingenuous. There's a preconceived notion that gets brought into a conversation. People are throwing them out, and some of those terms I'll have as I will think on history. Music has changed, and we're focusing on church music. We're not going to be talking about secular music. That's a whole other nest of things, right? And that's not for today. We're talking about mostly church music or music used in worship today. And that has changed greatly throughout the time of the church. It's widely, and even in different cultures, certainly very, very different, very broad experience of music. In our more modern history, the church, so in more modern, last maybe less than 500 years, it's changed a lot as well. And the first thing we see is that often early 500 years ago-ish, they would just sing with no instrumentation. That's what the word a cappella actually comes from. When you say a cappella, you mean no instrumentation, right? And what it actually means is after the manner of church. So they would say, in church, we go there, we don't have instruments, we just sing together. They didn't have as much, they didn't have set buildings or whatever, it wasn't probably as easy for them. And so that was very much the way they did it. And monks in monasteries might come to your mind. In that time of music history, most of the music, and if it's too technical for you, just live with it, but most of the music would have in a scale, the 1 and the 5. I should have just grabbed my guitar for some of this stuff. But if you think about like those monks they were really popular 20 years ago, that, ooh, right, it's a 1 and a 5. It sounds very hollow in the middle because the middle is gone. The third, a major chord has a 1, 3, and 5, the normal major. And so it sounds very hollow without the middle. And that was sort of their music, right? They just had, that led to that sound that you hear, and that sold a lot of albums even, that some of those guys made that monastic sounding stuff. And we'd use some of those today. We have a couple of songs that use the 1 and the 5. You probably wouldn't notice it. I try to play those when we can. And interestingly, this may not bless you too much, but modern rock music, modern back when I was a kid, old rock music uses the 1 and the 5. It's called a power chord or a bar chord by rock people, and doesn't sound the same. But the middle is missing. And they did it because they can't play their instruments and it's easy. That was snarky. I apologize for that. But it's true. It's very true. Called a power chord. And that's interesting, though, isn't it? That monastic thing, a cappella, came into this age and was used for something else. In the Dark Ages, that was in the Dark Ages. In the Baroque era, if you know much about music at all, that's separated off by eras, a harpsichord was the main instrument, and a lot of the sort of very popular classical people really bucked against moving the harpsichord out. The harpsichord had a really small section in church music where it was super popular, and then it got in because of like people like Beethoven loved the organ. The organ got shoved in where the harpsichord was, and that's like the Addams Family. That's what a harpsichord is. Ding 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 ding. You know, different type of piano looking instrument. And then of course in the classical era was the organ, and that was the main church instrument. Some still argue for the organ use today, but nobody knows how to play an organ today. There are very few people. And I remember when the professor of music at Iowa Wesleyan College in Mount Pleasant was retiring, his main lament was he had no one to take over as an organ teacher because no one even knew how to play organ, finding someone to play organ. Most of the organ players, I've known a few that can actually play the organ. Most people that I know that have played organ are piano players that play the keys. They really don't play the organ. The organ has a lot of foot movement and different things like that to make it really, and it's an awesome instrument when someone knows how to play it. It's really something to see someone go after it on the organ. But there's just not anybody learning organ, and they're expensive, they're big, and so we don't have a lot of organ today. I might actually play organ on my guitar for the last song, we'll see. I can play it on my guitar now. That's the modern age. It wasn't until the mid-20th century, believe it or not, that pianos were used. So this is where I get these disingenuous arguments that people don't know what they're talking about. We always use a piano. Why aren't we? We have not always used the piano. The piano is a form of drum for you, by the way. It's a percussion instrument. So if you want to be angry about things, be angry about piano, I guess. Some major composers hated the piano and wouldn't use it when it first came up. And the piano did change a little bit over time into what we have today. And until 1890s, pianos were thought of as a secular instrument unfit for church. Revivalists, R.A. Torrey, Billy Sunday, and others began to use it and see the benefit of bringing people, something people were familiar with, into their services is why we have piano today, because of revivalists using it. Using a secular instrument, isn't that interesting? They brought it into their experience so that people would have a connection to the gospel, and they used it that way. Styles, of course, have changed with the culture, just like language has changed with the culture, and today we have what we're used to today, the Baroque classical piano. The first church piano music book was not until 1941, until we had actual church piano music book. The church has had a history of banning, and it continues. The piano was a prime example. It was banned initially. Guitar has been banned by some groups. There's a couple of groups, larger ones, that forbid any instruments at all to be used. The Church of Christ forbids the use of instruments. They see instrumentation as evil, which is weird. I mean, you look in the Bible, it's commanded to use like the lyre. You know, it's like a guitar. It's their guitar. And but they did. They got there, so that's what they do. They banned. And you know, I understand some of that. You have to be careful, and I understand the history and some of the confusion that has been around music as well, and some of the arguments. I've certainly been accustomed to some of those arguments before we go into historical arguments. On banning, there even was at one point in the 17th to 18th century a ban on what is called the devil's chord. I think I've talked about that before. It's actually the devil's tritone, but I don't know what people called it. The devil's interval. And if you hear, like, if you watch a spooky movie, please don't, by the way. But if you ever do, you hear that really eerie sound, and that is a dissonant or an augmented chord. And that means that the fourth is augmented or the fifth is diminished. It's exactly the same note, and it creates this really odd hanging dissonance that has to resolve. Unless there's one song that I know that the dissonant doesn't resolve on. But your ear hates that. Your ear hates dissonance and wants to resolve. And so the church just banned it. They said, that's the devil's work there, right? And guess what? Guess what hymns use? They use that all the time. We have tons of that in our hymn book. There's all kinds of diminished chords in there, diminished seventh, augmented fourth in there. And this one, like on the historical thing, some people have argued with me that hymns are by nature, all other music is not natural. It's just crazy. That's a crazy argument. And I don't want to go into why, but for me, learning church music, that was not natural. You're sitting here, you're playing regular songs, and then all of a sudden this wham comes in there. You're like, where is that coming from? You know, that's the devil's chord. We're playing the devil's chord in church. That was banned. It's not the devil's chord. It's just music, right? And it was banned, though. That's what people say. And that's interesting. That's where our minds or our hearts go. Syncopation is sometimes banned. Some people say that syncopation is unnatural. That's not true. Syncopation just means, and most of the people I've had that want to argue about syncopation don't even know what syncopation is. It just means that you accent the second, the two and the three and a four beat measure instead of the one and the two and the four instead of the one and the three. And you put the accent there as you sing. And like, you know the people, right? Well, it's hard for us in our context when we're used to one and three to do that on two and four. And a lot of cultures do the two and four. Are all of the rest of the cultures in the world evil because they use syncopation? No, right? It's their culture, okay? And that's a crazy argument again. It's not unnatural. So the historical history, some things to remember. We don't know early church music styles. There's no way we are singing the same songs in the same way they did in the first century. We don't even like or know Jewish music today. If you hear Jewish music, you would not like it. It's a foul-sounding thing. We would not sing it here. It is weird stuff, all right? It's their culture. They like it, right? You see? It's different for us. Arguing history is dishonest because our history, the way we do it, is only 80 years old. Okay, that's dishonest. And a couple of questions for us to consider as we move through this. Why is older music superior biblically? Why biblically is it superior? Were people more righteous in 1950 than they are now? I'll answer that for you. No. Now, it seems like it because our whole country is going crazy, right? And all the sin of the world, but actually, no. Actually, no. There were still actually righteous people today. There are still godly people today that can write songs today. And they're good. And we have godly people that can write music today. Those kind of thoughts are not human thoughts. Those historical arguments are not they're not godly thoughts. They're human thoughts. In vain do they worship teaching doctrines and commandments of men. That's the danger we're getting into. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. I didn't make that up, right? It's a new song. You got to get a new one out there. See? Yeah, you know, God wants us. And as I think about that, you know, one of my friends, when I write a lot of songs, one of my friends said, wow, praise the Lord, a new song. That's cool. You know, I never thought about it. But this year I've been meditating on it a lot. God wants us thinking that way. He wants us, just think about God and let's sing about him, right? Let's get excited. This psalm, if you can't get excited about worshiping God, look at Psalm 149. It's a new song. Method or style, then. And see, here's the thing. I'm going to make all of these arguments today, but I'm not trying to say that these are irrelevant topics. These are relevant topics. That's why we're talking about it. Your opinion is, it's okay to wrestle with this. That's why we're talking about it. I'm not saying you're bad for thinking about it or having an opinion. Just let your opinion be shaped a little bit. What does God say about style? Now, this is Amazing Grace written here. You're all familiar with it. You know the style of it, even though some hymn leaders sing things a little differently. You know the style. Now, it's interesting that today's world, you could take this music and you could fly over to Europe, someone sings a completely different language than you, and you can both play this because it's its own language. It's its own music, is its own language. You know what the little dots mean, and you know what the intervals are. You know, and you can just sit down and play this by reading it together. It's beautiful that way. By the way, music is beautiful that way. It's a universal language. Now, okay. So with that in mind, what's the tune of Psalm 149? It's a trick question, isn't it? There is no tune. There's no musical, there's no dots, there's no intervals, there's no notes. We don't know what the tune is. There's no score to it. Now, Why didn't God give us a score? If we were able to, for hundreds of years, figure out how to let everyone play the same music, why didn't God do it for the Psalms? I think God wanted to give us a little freedom. He wanted us to be able to worship him from the heart, and it's okay to use your cultural experience to worship God. It's okay to have a little different tune or a different instrument or a different type, you know. It's quite arrogant to think that you can't just be over in the Pacific Rim where all they have is a drum and you can't worship God because you don't have a piano. I mean, that's arrogant, you see. There's no score. God wants to give us a little freedom. God did it on purpose so that we could worship him in spirit and truth. And if you want to, as you think about like what I think of as a conservative or biblical method of music, look at Psalm 149. Now, besides just beating this up, make sure that we're on the right page, think about this. Are we doing a great job with this one? Look at the psalm. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. That's excited right there, huh? Right? That's people that are fired up to worship the Lord. Okay? We could grow in that a little bit. Right? We could grow in that. We could grow in that. Tambourine and the lyre. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. Get excited about it. So the point that I'm trying to make is that a lot of what is argued as right worship is actually in tradition and preference and not exactly in what God's word is. You know, there's no biblical basis for some of these arguments. The truly biblical method, I think, you know, and this again, we're trying to figure out how to best worship God in our cultural context together. Right? We're not saying, thus says the Lord, because that's kind of the opposite of what we're saying. We're saying God gives us some freedom. Okay, so we're trying to best, in our cultural context, worship the Lord. And I would say one thing we know for sure is content. Content has to be spot on. That's measurable, right? It's measurable. You see, if it's heretical, then don't sing it. This content has to be spot on. But style, we have some wiggle room in that. God gives us a little ability to choose what best edifies our body. And so for context, is it accurate biblically? Is it edifying? Is it good? Are the words Christ-centered? I remember a worship leader once said in a seminar I was taking, I don't want to sing something that any cult could sing freely. I want to say the name Jesus when I sing. That's pretty good, right? You know, it just narrows it down. We're saying Jesus here. We're not just saying, oh, maker, or oh, big guy or whatever. You know, we're saying, Jesus Christ, we love you. And that's what we're shooting for. I like that. Not all of our songs do that, but they're, you know, we try. They're Christ-centered words. They draw us to Jesus. Make sure you can understand the words. That's one, right? You know, okay, styles varies or whatever. But if it's just a bunch of screaming, I was working with a young guy once, and he liked, hear this, this is weird. He liked Christian death metal. Christian death metal. Bizarre, right? Okay. And you can hear the words. It was just a bunch of screaming, you know. I tell you, how is that Christian? You can't hear what that dude is saying. It's a bunch of screaming. Turn a tractor on and put a microphone up there. You get the same thing, you know. So you got to be able to understand the words. Music is there to edify us, right? If you can't understand the words, it's not helpful. So just some things to think on there. Drawing us into Christ, making sure it's good, it's edifying. Make sure that you're not emphasizing style over truth. The truth is there. The style can be varied. There are many ways to worship the Lord. The truly biblical method then prefers others. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You see, we have to have both. We have the foundation of biblical truth and the spirit that God wants us, our hearts, to be in it. We worship in spirit and truth. And see, to me, when you read things like that, that just precludes making a division over worship, right? You see, well, I don't like the way you do things, and I don't like the way, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. Well, wait a minute. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation of the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. How many things? No, music is okay. Right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I don't like that kind of music. Well, someone else does. Can you love them? All right? We try here to mix it up. We have the hymns because I love the hymns. And we have newer songs because I love the newer songs, honestly. But it helps us all worship together, right? That's what we're shooting for. We want, and I don't want to throw the old away for the new, and I don't want to discard the new because we love the old. That doesn't make any sense to me. That's why we pick what we do. And we're trying to be a church, right? We're not trying to be one person's goal for what worship looks like. We're trying to be a church. Who Jesus is our example. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Wow. You know, that's what it is. That's what Christ-like worship is like. Music worship problems are often self-centered. And it's a big problem for today's churches. People will divide. I want to go where this music is, or I like that. You know, I don't know how many people have told me in my 15 years here, well, I'm going to go out to, and you know where it is, the good music out there. They got the good music, right? Really? You can't worship God here with us? Music ain't good enough. Wow, that's sad, right? You know, you want to? What do you want? Just rock concert? Turn on, you know, what? Come on. Have this mind in you which was in Christ. Be humble. Culturally, we are used to worshiping ourselves, and I want what I want, and I need a church that fits me. My kind of music, my kind of service, my instrumentation, music that is easier for me, music that's more familiar, music that I like, and it's so self-centered. Now, it's okay to have preferences, but be sure you're treating your preferences as such. Preferences are okay. We all have them. Of course they're okay, but remember that it's a preference. It's not, thus says the Lord, and it's not something you can lord over someone or use against them. Preferences don't make preference the standard. In Christ-like worship, it's better for me to prefer you over my own desires. It draws us together rather than dividing us. Music should never divide us. And worship, if worship causes division, then you're wrong. Just get that. But if worship causes you to love when it's hard for you to, you know, I'm not used to that kind of music and it's hard, that's love, right? That's being like Jesus, and that's good. Lastly then, Psalm 149, like I said, just at the end, we're going to treat the psalm a little. We're not going to treat the really cool part at the end either, by the way. We may have to talk about prophecy sometime to unpack the last half of Psalm 149, but today, Psalm 149, very sort of briefly for application then, verses 1 through 3. Praise music should be Godward. Notice that. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, with making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. It's God-word. It's God-centered. It's God-focused. We're all about giving glory to God. We're singing together about God, his praise. Rejoice in their king. Praise his name. Make melody to him. Let the high praises of God be in their throats. Verse 6. Praise the Lord. Awesome stuff. So praise music. Our music as we come together to worship should be all about that. Praising God. Putting him on display. True worship always proceeds from the heart, and music should flow from a right heart, creating and from a right heart to God. And so that's why, again, strife is so counterproductive to praise. It should always draw us into who God is. It should draw us towards Him. It should focus our affection, our thoughts, our hearts on Him. God, You are great. You are awesome. You are our Maker. We love You. We want You to be glorified. God, hear our praise. Accept our praise. And you know, it's something we're going to be doing forever. This really, I see our time here as practice. I really do. This is the big practice, and then for eternity, we're just praising God together. Isn't that awesome? Just going around. You know how glorious heaven is going to be? People are going to be going around singing all the time. Isn't that awesome? Praising God. Yeah, awesome. Again, new music is good. It's not sinful. Sing to the Lord a new song. New music is good. Various instruments are good. Verse 3, let them praise His name with dancing, making melody with tambourine and lyre. And a lyre is kind of like a guitar. It's a stringed instrument that you held like a guitar. So various instruments are good. Psalm 150 mentions a few other. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's good. Now, to be completely biblical, we need to put some dance into our services. All right. I'm not there yet, okay? I never even danced in the old day, all right? Okay? All right? I ain't likely to dance right now. Hey, in heaven, I'll be dancing. I guarantee I'm going to be dancing in heaven. But today, probably not. But isn't the joy there, right? The joy of praise, the humility in it. Think about that. Why don't we dance? We're a little too proud. I don't want to see somebody see me dancing around, right? The humility is part of the so important. So important. God is worthy to be praised, no matter what it looks like. Praise music should be joyous. And so I think that's, again, something for us to work on. Just to work on that level of enthusiasm and joy and zeal. It's okay. You know, like I talked about when we did those old Southern Baptist songs. It's okay if you get excited. Maybe you clap a little bit, right? Maybe you move a little bit. It's okay. You know, it's part of what praise should be. Your excited expression of your joy and your praise to God. Zeal and passion. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let us, you know, our experience why we don't, why we're on the other side of the thing is because people make it into a show, you know, and so we're kind of like, we're very stoic. Some are worse than Baptists even, but we can work on that. At least when you're singing, think about what you're singing. Put a big old grin on, right? You know, we're up here from the front. Sometimes Dwight, he'll always say something. Sometimes Jacob. Sometimes you guys look like about ready to fall asleep. Come on, get a little joy. Come on, you know. God is great, man. We're talking about how great God is. Let's get excited about it. Let's get fired up. Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with the tambourine and with lyre. Let's pray to this great God now. God, thank You so much for a reminder. And we could grow in this. It's not our current culture to really be so expressive in church. And we're not certainly going to likely be fully obeying this. But we can grow. Help us with it, God. And certainly that our hearts would be there. Our hearts would be in it. That we would have joy and praise for You as we sing. We love You. You are awesome. We confess that together. We know it to be true. And God, we are looking forward to the day when our praise is finally perfected and we are in Your presence, singing, playing instruments together, dancing together in the streets of heaven. What a day that will be. Thank You, God, for the hope of heaven and the directive now to praise You well here. And we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.